The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you've muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you've scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, the gospel lesson that you just heard. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is one of the most comforting gospels of the entire year. It presents us with a beautiful story of the redemptive work of Christ. Many artists have used this gospel as the basis of their depiction of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, who risks life and limb to rescue his lost sheep. Some artists include a hungry wolf in the background, stalking the poor sheep, just waiting for one to fall behind. Drama is there, as one wonders who will get to the sheep first, the wolf or the shepherd. The shepherd knows that he has little time to waste, so he searches earnestly for the lost sheep. When he does find the sheep, he slings it over his broad shoulders and returns home or to the flock. The shepherd's friends hail his return and success. And Jesus says that this parable refers to the angels in heaven, majestic creatures bathed in light, who rejoice over one sinner who repents. Now, what prompted this wonderful story and image of Jesus? Well, we hear in the gospel here that all kinds of people were coming to Jesus to hear him teach God's word. There were tax collectors, and not just because the president funded a whole bunch more of them. They were not IRS agents, but men who were agents of the hated Roman Empire. Not only were they agents of their overlords, they regularly assessed the people more than they were supposed to. Corruption was common among such government officials, and there was nobody that could stop them from doing that. Those tax collectors, who would like one of those guys? Other kinds of sinners were coming to hear Jesus too. We know, as you read all the Gospels, you get a sense of what these people were: prostitutes, adulterers, gamblers, bookies, pornographers, drug dealers, illegal drug users, alcoholics, thieves, embezzlers, and people with criminal records. Now, after doing a background check on these folks, you wouldn't want them to work for your company, much less come to work for your church. There were also people who had offended the religious law in some way. People who had worked on the Sabbath and got caught. Undertakers who took care of dead bodies and were unclean. People who had committed blasphemy by cursing God or the temple or a priest or a rabbi. People who did not attend the synagogue. People who did not keep the required religious fasts or feasts, etc., etc., etc. All kinds of people were coming to Jesus to hear him teach God's word, and he gladly received them all. But there were a large group of people in Judea in those years, known as the Pharisees and scribes, who did not receive the people whom they called sinners. Jesus was challenging their power and their teaching because he did associate with such sinners. The scribes who criticized Jesus were the scholars and experts in the law. They were the theologians of their day. Who were these Pharisees? The Pharisees were a political party among the Jews. You remember, the Jews lived in a theocracy, at least in their state, even though their overlords were the Romans. But their state itself was theocratic. And they were the dominating force among the ruling elders in the synagogues in almost every town. That's the Pharisees. This meant that they had a majority vote on each local council, as well as in the Grand Council in Jerusalem that was known as the Sanhedrin. The ruling elders were responsible for maintaining what we today call church discipline. They were similar in function to the elders in many Protestant churches. The elders decided who was in and who was out of each synagogue. And sinners was the term that was used to apply to those who were out and not welcome. The scribes and Pharisees taught and sacrificed in the temple at Jerusalem, permitting themselves and their children to be circumcised. They carried out the precepts of the law, assiduously attempted to live an irreproachable life, at least of outward piety, and they led an outwardly honorable life in the people's eyes. They reasoned that the Messiah would be as holy as they were and would associate with holy people, that is, only with bona fide members of the synagogue. They thought the Messiah's coming would be in line with their idea of outward holiness and piety, and the Messiah would associate with them, not with sinners. So, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus associating with those tax collectors and other sinners, receiving them with grace and interacting with them in the friendliest way possible, they murmured against Jesus and said, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." They might also have said or thought, "What is Jesus doing? He's completely overturning the law by his behavior. By associating with sinners, he is approving of their sin. Is Jesus a rebel or an enemy of the law? It sure looks like that to us." So this is the conversation and the thinking that was going on. And Jesus responded to this sort of talk and thinking with a parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. Now, he could have answered them by simply telling them the essence of the gospel, that is, that God is not at enmity with sinners, nor does he find satisfaction or happiness in their death and damnation, but he rather sent his dearly beloved Son to redeem them. And this is clearly stated in Jesus' talk to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Jesus said to Nicodemus, quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. John 3:16-17. Christ could have told the scribes and Pharisees that the law that they knew was only part of God's revelation of his will. Now, the law is necessary, especially for the purpose of showing us our sins so that we repent. The other part of God's necessary revelation is the gospel, which is the preaching of God's grace. And the practical result of the gospel is not only that we know that we are received by God, but also that we receive sinners because God receives them. The main point of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin is that Jesus cares for each person on this planet Earth. No one is excluded from his grace and love as long as they are living on this earth. The shepherd who loses one sheep does not say, oh, well, I have 99 others. Who cares about that one? No, he goes and finds it, and he brings it back. The woman with 10 silver dollars who finds one that is missing one day doesn't say, oh, well, I have 9 others. Who cares about that one? No, she goes and finds it and puts it back where it belongs. Well, maybe those parables or examples don't relate to you. So this is one you could relate to. Just imagine a mom and dad, and I have a true story where this happened. I think I've told it here before. Imagine a mom and dad who went on a vacation with a van full of 7 kids. So they're gone for the weekend. They come home. They discover that one child is missing. They don't say, oh, well, we have 6 other children. Who cares about that one? No, they first call the police, and they trace their route back to every stop on the way until they find their lost child. In the same way, Jesus cares about every single person on this planet. He doesn't want to lose one soul to the devil and damnation. St. Paul writes, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. We should certainly be impressed by these beautiful parables and these winsome and comforting words so that we may learn to find comfort when a bad conscience and our sins accuse us. We humans are all sinners. There isn't one among us whom the devil hasn't frightened away into the wilderness, nor anyone who, after his baptism, hasn't sinned against God and thus gone astray like a lost sheep. And where there is sin, there the person is terrified before God. It is the nature of sin to produce a frightened, discouraged spirit, troubled by disgrace, and worried about punishment. Human reason and the law then combined to force us to the conclusion that God is at enmity with sinners and that God is angry with me. After all, God is holy and we are not. But human reason and the law are wrong, dead wrong about that. About God's attitude towards sinners. God loves sinners. 3 words, easy to remember. God loves sinners. God loves you and me. God loves everyone, no matter what they think, say, or do. God's justice is expressed most clearly by the fact that he loves sinners, Romans 3:26. Jesus came into this sin-filled world to save sinners from their sin and its consequences. And this is the Christian gospel, because of which you can be certain that you too will be saved if you repent, are baptized, and believe in Jesus and his word. In Jesus' name, amen.